Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Why don't we open our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I can't tell you how many times over the last few years I've heard the sentiment repeated that we are living in one of the most polarized and divisive times in history. Now, I don't know if there's any actual historical fact to that sentiment, but how many of us maybe would agree that we seem to be living in one of the most polarizing and divisive times in all of history? We're not only divided as a culture, if you think about politics or worldview, but many would lament that as a church, we are more divided than ever. And today we see multiple camps arising within the church, camps around people's opinions on issues or divisions based on theological beliefs. And generally speaking, these kinds of divisions are galvanized, calcify around a leader, around a celebrity teacher or pastor. But church, this isn't a new problem. This factionalism and division in the church was alive and well in the early church. In today's text, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he is dealing with this division and this factionalism, and he addresses this straight on. The church in Corinth had grown divided around certain teachers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling amongst you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" Well, we see this kind of splintering today. Think of the John MacArthur camp, or the Tim Keller camp, and the John MacArthur camp doesn't like the Tim Keller camp, and we even see this in Canada. Think about the "did you keep your church open during COVID" camp, and then the "did you close your church during COVID" camp, and they don't like each other very much either. Well, Paul hears of this kind of division happening, and so in Paul's letter, he identifies the cause of these divisions, he identifies the dangers of them, and then he provides the solution, the cure to these kinds of divisions in the church. And Paul will explain in chapter 1, verse 10, why he wants to confront this division. And he says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you would be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Paul's longing for the Corinthian church and for the church in general is that we would eradicate divisions in our churches, that we would all agree and be united in the same mind and judgment. If it is true that we are more polarized than ever, if there is any truth to the fact that we are fractured as a church today, then our unity is at stake. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we read this, can we do something different? Can we stand together? Church, these are God's words himself. This is the Lord speaking to us now, to his people. So as an act of humility, let's just stand and hear from our Creator, the Lord of the church. Hear now the word of the Lord to you, Cornerstone. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there was jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray now that as you speak to us through your word, you would change us into the image of Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and do that work. We invite you in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So what does this text teach us about division? Well, the first thing that Paul's going to show us is the source of division. And Paul will point out that division derives from spiritual immaturity. Division derives from spiritual immaturity. The Apostle Paul planted the church in Corinth 3 to 5 years earlier than the writing of this letter. So Paul, the Corinthians had known the gospel for a while. Paul says in verses 1-2 that when he planted the church, he spoke to them as fleshly people. This word, sarkenoi, communicates the idea of an overemphasis on the human side of existence as opposed to the spiritual side of existence. So when Paul started the church, he was teaching spiritual things to fleshly-minded people. So he had to start with the very basic truths of the gospel. The problem was, 3 to 5 years later, Paul says the Corinthians were still acting immature. Look at verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Paul here uses the analogy of a family. The Corinthians are acting like children who need milk when they should be acting like young adults who need meat. The Corinthian church is full of grown man children who are dividing and arguing over teachers and theology like little boys. That's what Paul is saying. D.A. Carson, in his book, The Cross and Christian Ministry, which is kind of like a commentary on this whole book, says this: Paul's point becomes potent. Those who have the Spirit and who therefore come to grips with the message of the cross are expected to mature rapidly. It will also show itself in a large-hearted attitude that avoids quarreling and jealousy and refuses to sink into narrow factionalism. If some who have the Spirit are slow to display this rising maturity, the kindest interpretation is that they are worldly. This is how the people in the world act, Paul says. This is how people who don't know Jesus act. They divide into hostile and jealous camps around their differences. In verse 19, Paul will call this literally worldly thinking, worldly wisdom. Think of the divisions in our world that we see right now. You've got rebel news versus CBC news. You've got masks versus no masks. You've got vaccinated versus unvaccinated. Factionalism and aggressive quarreling is what this world does best. But Paul says that is not spiritual thinking. It is fleshly, worldly, childish behavior. Think of when Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. He talks about the fruits of the flesh. And what does he say? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. He says, these are the works of the flesh. Have you been on Christian Twitter recently? Have you been on Facebook recently? This is all happening in an incredible way. Christians, social media has given Christians an excuse to tear out this chapter of the Bible and to participate in all kinds of factionalism and tribalism and celebrity worship and divisiveness. And Paul says, this is childish. It's worldly thinking. Now, maybe you're thinking, and you rightfully should go, well, wait a second, Rob, what are you saying, that allying yourself with like-minded people is wrong? Well, what about denominations? What about affiliations with certain like-minded groups? Is that divisiveness? All of a sudden, we can't debate theology anymore? That's being divisive? And there can be great unity in associating with like-minded brothers and sisters who agree with certain theological beliefs. Denominations are a great thing. They're a helpful thing. They're a necessary thing. There are important theological issues that require us to at times do ministry in different ways. But that's not the problem in Corinth. That wasn't the issue. The issue was the heart behind these quarreling divisions. This wasn't a friendly but important discussion of theology. This was pride and jealousy-motivated quarreling over teachers and theological camps. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Isn't it this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James says that what can often lurk behind divisions and quarrels and fights are sinful passions at war within us. Often what lurks behind some of these factions and divisions is not a godly pursuit of Christ-like truth and unity. What sometimes lurks behind these divisions is sinful, fleshly passions. Carson, again, in his book, is helpful here. He says this, their love of pomp, prestige, rhetoric, social approval, publicly lauded wisdom, demonstrated that they had not reflected very deeply on the entailments of the gospel. Many today will justify their divisiveness, their polarizing slander, their oversimplistic generalizations, their fierce loyalty to their favorite pastor's camp, and they'll justify it as boldness, as courage, as standing up for the truth. But Paul says that behind these aggressive, angry divisions, behind territorial theological camps, is not a concern for orthodoxy or the truth necessarily, but rather is a spiritual immaturity that's rooted in worldly concepts of popularity, favoritism, jealousy, and pride. Now, many of us, and I've seen it in myself at times, have grown combative and argumentative over the past few years. And it's because we've fallen into some of this. If we've become bound up and isolated in our own echo chambers and camps, And we become so loyal to our way of thinking over the past few years. And whatever the issue is, it can be about things going on in the world, it can be politics, it can be theology. We are finding personal pride. We're finding value, personal value, in our allegiances to our groups with whom we agree. And we think we're fighting a battle, a just battle for truth. But when the fruit is hostility, when the fruit is anger, when the fruit are arguments and slander and polarization and disharmony, it betrays us. And you know what Paul says to people who engage in this kind of petty divisiveness, argumentative, judgmental criticism? He says, hey, grow up. Grow up. It's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to stop acting like children and to act like mature believers. We need to hear that as a church, as individuals. It's a hard word, but it's a word for our good and our maturity. Divisions are fruit of the flesh. Divisions stem from spiritual immaturity. So Paul has revealed the source. That's the source. We're immature in our faith. We think we're maybe mature. We think we're wise and worldly, but we're not. Then he goes on to describe the dangers of division. And the first danger Paul identifies in division is this: division diverts glory from God. We know that the Apostle Paul had planted the church in Corinth. But we also know from Acts 18 that this guy named Apollos came along. And Apollos had came and taught the gospel as well. He was a learned man, he was an eloquent man, and he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he was able to teach. And then we can also surmise from this text that Peter, Cephas, had come, and Peter had come and preached at the church. The problem was, each of these preachers now had a fan base growing in the church. And these camps, not these teachers, but these camps were competing against one another in the church. Well, Paul answers this silliness by saying in verse 5 and 7, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos waters, but God gave the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul says, we're only servants. God gave us to you. God equipped us. God called us. The only one who matters is the one who gave the growth. Paul will bitingly emphasize this in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, each one of you says, I follow Paul. So there's the Paul group. Or I follow Apollos. And we love Apollos' preaching more than Paul's. Or I follow Cephas. Well, Peter is a real apostle. Or these are the annoying spiritual people. I follow Christ. You guys are all petty and you're arguing, but I follow Jesus. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was your favorite celebrity pastor, was he put on the cross for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? For the Corinthians to pit pastor against pastor, teacher against teacher, and engage in petty divisive quarreling was to make the ministry of the church and the work of the gospel about mere men. Pastors, elders, teachers, apologists, authors, church, they're all table waiters. They're simply servants. They're simply hired hands. They are only sent ones delivering a message that is not their own. And yet in our immaturity, in our worldly passions, we want to turn them into idols. And the motivation to create divisive camps around our favorite pastors or celebrity teachers or factions around theological issues or popular debates is purely rooted in a misunderstanding of God's power. We attribute the eloquence. We attribute the talent. We attribute the gifting to the man rather than the gift giver. And so we praise the man rather than the gift giver, the one who made the man. Paul will say this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message weren't with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul understands that our inclination, our human inclination, is to worship and to give glory to man for their lofty words or wisdom and to get starstruck over it. Humans have this deeply sinful, innate reflex to give glory to God, give glory to creation, sorry, and not to the Creator. But this kind of allegiance to a teacher, this kind of divisive attitude, this kind of quarreling spirit forgets something critical. Church, it's Christ's word that transforms you, not a man. Spurgeon, in a sermon that reflects on this text, says this: recollect that the ablest ministers, the most successful evangelists, the profoundest teachers are, after all, nothing but laborers on God's farm, laborers together with God. Let your mind be set upon the master and not upon the servants. But let us join in ascribing all honor and praise to God, who works all our works in us, since every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, to whom be glory, world without end. So look, enjoy listening to preachers. I do. Every day I listen to great preachers. I listen to Matt Chandler. I listen to sermons in the morning. I love reading Richard Sibbs and the early church fathers. I listen to pastors talk with Mark Dever. There's nothing wrong with reading and listening to these guys and drawing wisdom from them. But do not worship the waiter. Do not factionalize around farmhands. Don't make couriers compete with one another. Give glory to God alone. Men are weak and feeble and frail and bound to make mistakes. Paul says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. So God alone should get the glory for the growth in your life, not the preacher. God alone should get the glory for how his word comes alive in you, not the teacher. God alone should deserve your true jealous allegiance, not a group. That's why Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. So enjoy Truth for Life with Alistair Begg, or enjoy Grace to You with John MacArthur. But when we give glory to man and allegiance to man that is only due to God, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And this leads us to the second danger of division. Division damages the church of Christ. In verses 10 to 17, Paul will use the analogy of builders building a structure, the temple. However, you cannot build this temple with any type of material. The temple cannot be built with worldly materials. It must be built with spiritual materials. Listen to verse 12 and 13. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Christ's coming will be like a fire falling on a building, and only those who are truly in Christ, only the work that is true, will last. And so Paul's point here is that the divisions in Corinth were based on worldly and fleshly motives. And that's like building the temple with fleshly materials of jealousy and pride and quarreling. It's like adding straw and adding wood into the structure of the temple. It won't last. Paul then says in verse 16 and 17, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Any attempt to build with these fleshly motives of division, of popularity, of factionalism, quarreling, and jealousy is an attempt to weaken the structure of the temple. It's an attack on the stability and the health of the temple." And Paul says, woe to that person. Woe to the person who seeks to destroy the temple. God will judge him. God will destroy him. Leon Morris clarifies this. He says, "The seriousness of the divisions at Corinth is seen in the light of this understanding of the church. Because it is God's temple, anyone who fails to react rightly towards it is guilty of no light sin. To engage in making divisions is to destroy the divine society and thus to invite God to destroy the sinner." Division, factionalism, strife in the church is an act of war. It is taking up arms against the temple of God and seeking to do harm to Christ's bride. Divisive people are a threat to the health of the church. And Paul will warn Titus about this in Titus chapter 3. He'll say, for somebody who stirs up division, don't even just avoid them. Rebuke them, warn them, and then have nothing more to do with them because they are warped, they are sinful, and they are self-condemned. Condemnation awaits them. I've been thinking about this recently because we've been seeing famous celebrity pastors, famous teachers with these large camps, failing out of ministry at an alarming rate. And it seems that for many of these pastors who lead these camps, we end up finding out that they've had an affair or that they've been mishandling money behind the scenes or they've been abusive as leaders, and story after story after story. And have you ever wondered why? Well, I think it's because of this. Mere men cannot handle the glory that is only intended for God, and so they collapse under the weight of it. They're revealed to be weak structures. See, factionalism is a rot. It's sin at its core. It erodes the foundation of ministries. It tempts weak men to greater sins. So for us to participate in factionalism, to seek to build the kingdom of God with materials of fame and popularity and divisive camps and quarreling is dangerous. When we build the temple with these materials of pride and ego and popularity and controversy, we forget that God will fiercely defend his church and he will judge the work. So we must humbly, with great fear, look at our hearts and tear down the divisions that we have. Avoid quarreling. Avoid these celebrity leader-led camps and factionalisms that are aggressively attacking other people. Because it is ultimately worldly wisdom and fleshly materialism, fleshly materials that will be consumed on the day of Christ's coming. God will judge. God will defend his temple. And Paul says, God will destroy him who destroys the temple. So Paul thus far has shown us the dangers of division. He showed us the root of it. He's shown us the dangers that division diverts glory from God. It damages the church. So how do we defeat division then in the church? What is the cure for division? What's the vaccine for division? How do we make sure that this doesn't happen in our hearts and in our church? Well, Paul will show us now the cure of division, and he says this: division is defeated by the gospel. Division is defeated by the gospel. In these last few verses, Paul says in verses 18 to 20 that the Corinthians had deceived themselves. They're deceived, and they had put their trust in worldly wisdoms, quarreling, divisions, factionalism, celebrity camps, and that had led them to create divisions and factions. It's worldly thinking, worldly rationale that led them to create theological camps based out of jealousy and pride and led them to stir up quarreling and division. And Paul gets right down to the root of how this division is formed. Look at verses 21 and 23. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. The Corinthians had forgotten what Christ had accomplished for them. They had forgotten about all the things that had been won for them through the cross of Christ. They had lost the plot of the gospel, ultimately. Paul says it's silly to be squabbling over these teachings and dividing into factions, and because all things are yours in Christ. All these teachers are yours and more. Last week, Brother John reminded us of all we have in Christ from Ephesians chapter 4. And he reminded us how Paul says there, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Church, do you understand what has been won for you in Christ? There is no more celebrity in Christ. All are equal. Paul will say in Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew or Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. John MacArthur is no more valuable to you than Christ, no more valuable to Christ than you are. Your favorite Bible teacher is no more valuable than one of your pastors, because in Christ all are one. There is no scale of gifts, the value of gifts. All gifts are needed in the gospel. Paul will say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He'll say there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's a variety of service, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all. A preacher is no more valuable than a prophet, and a teacher is no more valuable than somebody who's got the gift of encouragement. In fact, and this is interesting, Paul will go on to say that Christ has bestowed greater honor to the humbler parts of the body. When we think that Bible teacher is the greatest of honor, Paul will say that the weakest parts of the body are indispensable, and therefore they deserve greater honor. We want to give honor to the preacher, to the teacher, to the famous Bible scholar. But that's not how Christ works. Listen to this. This is verse 24 or 25 of chapter 12. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You hear that? When we understand the gospel has flipped everything on its head, then division is defeated. The gospel is the cure for division. When we understand, when we remember that Jesus told us that the first will be last, and the last will be first. When we remember that God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. When we remember that we are all recipients of God's grace alike. We all have value in Christ. We all have purpose and giftings equally in Christ. Well, we stop being impressed by the famous celebrity Bible scholar or pastor. We stop breaking off into jealous theological factions to debate one another so we can align ourselves with our favorite pastor. Because we see that the playing field is equal before the cross. We're all in need of salvation. We're all in need of grace. These kinds of divisions in the church reveal that we got to go back to that message. We got to remind ourselves that we were dead in our sins, that we were enemies of God, that we all were, everybody. And it is only by his grace in Christ towards us that we have been saved. And when we get that message and we remind ourselves of the eternal purpose that we're on, building the kingdom of God together, each with our gifts, these petty divisions begin to erode. For some of us here today, we have participated in this kind of divisive factionalism that quarrels over matters of theology and politics, and it's rooted in pride and jealousy. We've got our theological camp that we're loyal to, or we've got our favorite celebrity teacher that we idolize, and it's led us down a path of division, to quarreling, to combativeness, and to jealousy. For some of us, it's, I follow R.C. Sproul. For other of us, it's, I follow John Calvin. Or I stand with these Canadian pastors. Or I stand with those Canadian pastors. There ought to be no loyalty above our loyalty to Christ. We ought not to build the church with such frail materials. So what do? Oh, church, how do we repent? And how do we resist division in the church? We return our gaze to Christ. We remind ourselves of the basic milk gospel message. I love what Spurgeon says here. And oh, what unity there will be in heaven when Christ will be the center of the redeemed, where all shall sing of him, and where all shall equally behold him. All of us who believe in Jesus, we will be with him where he is. And so we shall behold his glory, the glory with which his Father gave, the glory which his Father gave him. Certain brethren think that they will have a place all to themselves. Well, they have not been very amiable down here, and therefore I should not be sorry if they were going to have a place to themselves. But at the same time, I pray the Lord to have mercy on them and to enable them to give up all idea of having a place for themselves and all thought of having anything different from the rest of the Lord's family. Let us not be people who think that heaven will belong to us and our small tribe. Let's be people of the gospel that unites us on the foundation of Christ. The gospel defeats division. So Paul says, let no one boast in men. Cornerstone, let's not boast in pastors or teachers. Let's honor them, totally. But let's not give in to proud, arrogant, theological one-upmanship. Let's not build with worthless materials. Let's build with what lasts. Let's defeat division with a wholehearted devotion to Christ, and we will see a united body that bears good fruit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this is our prayer. And at times it's easy to say. And I know for me, Lord, this has been convicting because it's easy for me to fall into these patterns. But Lord, forgive us when we forget the gospel message. Forgive us when we get off milk when we need to be on the milk. But Lord, help us to grow. Help us to drink this milk and then grow into people who can eat meat, who avoid these theological, divisive, aggressive camping that seeks to polarize and condemn one another on bases outside of Christ and the gospel. And Lord, where there is conversation, where there is debate needed, where there is a fight for the truth that is required, may we do so not as quarreling, proud, jealous people, but as people whose eyes are fixed on Christ, who did this so perfectly. Give us the grace we need for that, we pray in Jesus' name.